hit the nail on the head. Let's now, I'm going to open up the Gemara, and then we're going to dive in some of these cases. Here we go. The first source is a Gemara in Brachot, and it pits at a head two principles that are fundamental in Judaism and the world, very important things to think about. One is standing on principle, and the other one is human dignity. And one of them is like this. It says, Hamotzi Kalayim Bebigdo, if somebody goes in the street and they find out they're wearing shanis, Poshtan Afil Bashuk, you should start taking it off in the middle of the street. It doesn't matter if it's embarrassing. Wait a minute, but it's embarrassing. How could he do such a thing? Says the Gemara, my time, what's the reason for this statement? In Chachma, in Tvuna, in Eitz HaNeged Hashem. There's no wisdom, there's no outsmarting God. If Hashem Almighty wants something, and he makes it one of the mitzvot, then there's no reasons, and there's no way to get around it. You can't rationalize anything from the Torah. That's one principle the Gemara presents. In fact, I have a story. It's hard to believe that it happened, but that's what I've heard, and this is what they say. That one time, Chacham Avadia, Rav Avadia Yosef, was walking in the street, and some troublemakers were walking after him, and started talking to each other very loudly. And said, "Oh, this fancy jacket that the rabbi is wearing. I remember seeing that so and so said that it had shanis in it." And they said it to each other very loudly. And Chacham Avadia heard this, and he stopped immediately in the street and started taking off his jacket. And the troublemakers behind him started to laugh. So they said, "What are you laughing about?" And he figured out very quickly that it was a joke, but it's not. The halacha is absolutely not a joke. It's what it says in the Gemara, "Poshtan afil b'shuk." It's not just a jacket; it could even be more serious. So, and we're not finished though. That's the first source the Gemara brings. Then the Gemara has a big discussion, back and forth, and brings one other principle that's very critical. It goes like this: Gadol kavod habriyot shidochay alot tasei b'torah. The principle, human dignity, preserving human dignity, kavod of people, it overrides negative commandments. It overrides a mitzvah. Wait, says the Gemara, but how does that make sense? We just said before, Pasuk in Mishlei says, there's no outsmarting God. In chachma, in tvune, in it's not the negative Hashem. What does that mean? How does that work? Says the Gemara, oh, we can explain, v'lav de lo tasur, only dirabanans. If something is from the Torah, but it's explain, not just from the Torah. It's lo tasur le yamin a small. The rabbis are given power from the Torah to sometimes add a restriction. Any derabanan. So anything that's only derabanan, says the Gemara, for kavod habriyot, you could push aside. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara has two other sources that are important to figure out. What's the basis? Just the makor. How do you know the primary idea of kavod habriyot? The Gemara gives two reasons. Is hashavat avida. Let's say I find in the street, I don't know, something that's totally very embarrassing to pick up. Something like underwear in the street. It's embarrassing, beneath my dignity to pick it up. Am I obligated to have to pick up the underwear to do Hashavat Avidah? The Gemara says, no, you're not obligated. It's alamta, you could turn away your head from some Hashavat Avidah, it's very embarrassing. That's one principle of Kavod HaBriyot that we learn in the Torah. The other one is Kavod that, mitzvah. If someone dies, Chas V'Shalom, and there's no one to bury them, even a Kohen is supposed to go and bury them. Those are the two principles that we learned Kavod HaBriyot from. Okay, so there's a tremendous argument that goes like this. What happens if I see my friend wearing shanis? I'm not wearing shanis, my friend. Do I have to alert him? The following question comes up. It could, unfortunately, be practical. My friend was a rabbi, an intern in Riverdale, in Riverdale Jewish Center. And it happened, unfortunately, in one of the big, tall buildings, apartment buildings with many people, that someone passed away on Shabbat. And he was the rabbi of the shul, one of the members in the shul passed away. And he was informed, so he went to make sure all the things were taken care of in the house to take care of the body. Okay. But he knew, he thought about it for a moment, when are they going to take the body out? They're not going to take the body out until after Shabbat. But he knew it's a bigger building. There are Kohanim that are in the building. I guess for the burgers, for the Drex if we have them here, but what should a Kohen, everybody, good question for everybody, what should my friend do? He knows they're Kohanim, but the Kohanim don't know that someone died. Is it supposed to go and knock on doors and say, sorry to alert you in the middle of Shabbat morning, you have to leave the building, you have to leave your house for the rest of the day, can't be here? Or do we say, they don't know, it doesn't hurt them?
I guess it depends how practical it is to actually knock on every person's door if he knows where the Kohanim are.
He was the rabbi, so this person he knew, he said he thought it was only a few people. But he thought it's like a 15-story building. He thought he likely could get almost all of them. I mean, only a few people. It wasn't hundreds of people. It was only a few. But like a charismatic hospital, I think they have like a bell or something. Okay, so they were saying maybe that they should inform them, even if it's uncomfortable.
What does it help them if he informs them they're already there?
They're going to have to leave. They should leave as soon as they can.
They've already become tummy.
But you're not allowed to continue to become tummy. In Israel, in some hospitals, they have a little light that alerts the Kohanim that Chas Shalom someone dies, that the Kohanim should leave the hospital. They're not supposed to be there. The Ramah quotes a very sad case, but it could definitely have a similar, same case that the way the people used to go to sleep was without pajamas, just under their blankets. Imagine one of the August nights in Corona, no air conditioning, power's out, and it's 80 degrees in the house. So he goes to sleep with a blanket, without other clothing. Okay, and now someone passed away in the house, Chas Shalom, and there's Kohanim. Does someone else have to say to everybody, "Oh, wake up, wake up! There's a mate. Everybody has to leave immediately." And what's the person going to do that went to sleep without the pajamas under the covers? Is he supposed to go outside? Should the person inform him to tell him to go out, or should he wait? He should think better. Maybe I shouldn't tell him in the first place. So there's a big machloket. Yes, any answer you say is going to work on this. What do you say?
Bring the blanket.
Okay, good. Yes, but that's still... bringing the blanket works, fine. But it's still a little bit of a mess to take a sheet out, holding a sheet on your body, out to the street. So the Ramah says it's a machloket about the shatnez. If you see your friend wearing shatnez in the yeshul, do tell them machloket. The Rambam says yes. He says it doesn't matter if it's a deraita, biblical thing, I have to save my friend. Even if he's doing it inadvertently, let me save him from violating anything else. No difference in me and someone else. Oh, it's going to be embarrassing. So what? You can't outsmart God Almighty. He said to keep the Torah. He said cover the briot, human dignity. But human dignity is more important than their abundance, but not for their idea. The Rosh, also a Sardi, but he's posek the Rosh, Rav Usher, Rabbeinu Usher, he says no. It's one thing when you're doing an Avera. If I'm doing a sin, and I find out about it, I have no reason to justify and rationalize. I should stop immediately, even if it's embarrassing or difficult. However, says the Rosh, if I'm finding my friend doing something and they don't know they're doing anything wrong, shogi, they don't realize, I have to stop them. It's not that what doesn't know doesn't hurt them, but it's not so bad if someone does something wrong without knowing. That's the principle that the Rosh gives, is any Durabanan, or even Duraita, even biblical things, but it's Shogeg, both Durabanan, or Duraita, but it's biblical, but it's not on purpose. Both of those you could push aside for human dignity. So says the Ramah, who do we follow? We follow the Rosh, that's the Ramah. Shulchan Aruch says we follow the Rambam. Classic, Sardi, Ashkenazi. See, do you have to tell him to come out of the house? The Ramah says you do not have to tell him to come out of the house. You just don't tell them. And this way they won't know anything. Okay.
Well, yes.
What are you going to say?
The
very good. Yeah, so my friend really asked Rav Schechter, or Herschel Schechter afterwards, and he said, and this is a very complicated question, tumah spreading room to room, many a times, it's only tzof tuma latzeit. It's only derabanan. If it's only derabanan, so then there's more reason to be lenient by the kohanim telling the kohanim that they have to leave immediately. That's very important. That's true. However, if there's one way to get out of the house from that room through the other hallways through the room, then tumah does spread. Sometimes deraita, sometimes derabanan. I'll say if they close the door, according to most shitot, it's only derabanan. According to some shitot, it's going to be deraita. If there's multiple ways to leave the building, so then you could basically save a lot of people from tumah. It only spreads basically on that floor, but not floor to floor. There's a lot of details. Rishatr is very machmer on that. He said it goes the whole building, min haTorah. Really holds it doesn't go the whole building, min haTorah. It's only on that floor. It's a difference of opinions of how self-tumah, let's say, is a door considered a stima? Okay, important question, details though, for now. All right, I'm going to share my screen and bring up some more cases, and then I want to, you know, try to outline as much as I could. I'll come back to that. Okay. Here, yeah, we're going to do it like this. A few examples, just to make it clear cut exactly a few examples that we're discussing. The Mordechai, one Ashkenazi Rishonim, has the following case. Somebody's relative passed away. A lot of sad stories. Okay, we're going to have happier stories we'll talk about soon, I hope. But the Mordechai's case is someone's relative passes away, and he hears about it. And he was at the barber shop, and the barber only shaved half of his head. And an avel, someone who's mourning, is not supposed to cut his hair, not allowed to shave, the mourner. What is he supposed to do? Does he go half-shaven? So the Mordechai says, no, kavod habriyot, for human dignity's sake, come on, he's going to look like it's Purim, he's look like a laughing stock. We can allow him. That's an example of derabanan being pushed off for the idea of human dignity. Good.
What if it was other times when you shouldn't get a haircut? Is avelut considered something that's chamur, or what if it's the owner?
Avelut, there are some opinions, in fact, that it's deraita. The Rambam has certain things that are deraita. Gaonim as well. Ramban holds, most Bali Tosa all holds all derabanan. So, avelut is much more serious. But 3 weeks, fear to omer, those sort of things are less serious than mourning. Yeah, it's a good question. Okay, here's a story. The Rama says, and then we're going to bring out principles, I'm going to have questions. First, I'm just doing the ground rules. These are just examples to show how these apply a little bit. The Shulchan Aruch says like this. The Shulchan Aruch says simple. You're not supposed to get married on Shabbat. Anybody know why? Why don't I get married on Shabbat? It's a Mishnah, Midrabanan, rabbinic thing. Any ideas?
I'll play music.
Okay, similar.
It's a contract.
Yeah, it's just exactly. It's like Mekach Memkar. I might come to write it down. It's like a transaction. So, my dad got it. So what do we say? But the idea is you're not supposed to get married on Saturday. Very nice. What about on Friday? Absolutely. And now, it used to be very common that people got married on Fridays. Why? Even amongst Sfaradim and Ashkenazim, it was a practice. This way, the relatives would only come in one time. The relatives would come in for Saturday. And they only make one meal with chicken or with meat for Shabbat anyway. So they invite the guests. They do the wedding Friday afternoon. Anyway, they're wearing their suit. They don't have to wear two suits. They don't have to wear a tux. They do the Friday night meal for the wedding and for Shabbat. And then you go to all the things. That's what it was a practice. It's a very common practice over many generations. In Ashkenaz and Sephardi, it was to save money. Now, in today's day, I've never heard of that, but it could happen.
Also, in Shabbat.
What?
It'll contribute to Oneg Shabbat.
Okay, good. Yes. So that was a practice for many generations. The Rama had the following case. He was Mesader Kedushin. He was the rabbi officiating. What was the case? The case was a Yatoma, a very sad case, a girl that was an orphan, no parents. Was raised by other relatives and was very poor. No one to take care of her, except she had relatives gave her tzedakah, the community took care of her, and now she's finally getting married. And what happened at good weddings, and then Ashkenaz or Sephardi, is they had, at least they used to have tanayim. They used to have discussion at tanayim about conditions that the parents and in-laws would give as a dowry for the wedding. And now, What did the relatives? The relatives came to the wedding from the girl side and said, "What are you going to give as a dowry?" The boy's side said, "The chatan." He said, "So what are you giving as a dowry?" They said, "We can offer you like 3 kopecks. We can offer." And they said, "No, come on, we need a bigger dowry." And her family was distraught. They couldn't cancel the wedding because they spent all the money they had, which is hardly any, on this wedding. And also, they couldn't afford a bigger dowry. What were they supposed to do? And it was getting late. It was Friday afternoon already. It was getting late. There was only 2 hours of Shabbat. They were arguing about what the dowry should be. 1 hour, an hour and a half. Shabbat was coming. And the Ramah was standing there and says, "Come on already. Why doesn't everybody just negotiate or agree to make it some price that everybody will be okay with? And let's do the wedding already. We have to make up our minds." They argued and argued, and 18 minutes came, candle lighting time came, Shabbat started. And the girl's family was in tears. The girl was so sad. They said they knew they couldn't make a wedding on Shabbat. And they said, "Forget it. The guy's never going to marry me. We threw out all this money. It's going to be terrible." And the Chatan's family finally said, "You know what, actually, we'll accept the lower dowry, finally." They give in. And the Ramah says, "Okay, you said you're in? Come right here." And he says, "Do the wedding right then and there. Let's do it on Shabbat." They said, "What do you mean? You can't officiate weddings on Shabbat." And he said, "Shad ha'dechak, k'diyevedam. And you could do this for the Yitoma, for this orphan girl. You could get her married even on Shabbat. Because kavod habriyot, because it's going to be embarrassing to her to have all the relatives that came pushed off a different time, and they hardly had any money anyway." So the Ramah, not only was it, this is in Tshuva Ramah, he tells you the story, but it's also in the Shulchan Aruch. He writes this. I hope it didn't ever happen again, but that's the Ramah's example of a wedding that can happen on Shabbat. He says it regilim. Sometimes it happens that they're arguing about nidunya, the dowry. So what do? They have to. They can even do it as late as they need, even if it means Shabbat. This way, it shouldn't be biyush lakala. Very difficult or sad story, but that's the happy ending to the story. I'll say another story. Same idea. But this is just on the same line. Reb Chaim Zonnefeld was the rabbi in Yerushalayim, Old City Yerushalayim. 1915, whatever, about 100 years ago. And there was once a couple that was getting married, and the chassan got cold feet, and at the tish, right before the wedding, right there at the, when they're serving the food, he runs out of the wedding. He leaves. And the chassan was not interested, and the girl had a hard time in shiduchim in the first place, and now finally she's at the wedding! And now what? The husband, this chatan runs away. So the Chaim Zonnefeld says, "I have an idea. Maybe I'm going to go, and there are a bunch of other single guys here. I'll talk to the single guys. I'll convince one of them to get married on the spot. If she agrees, we'll do it." So that's exactly what he does. He speaks to the friends, says, "Who is interested? I promise whoever's going to get married to this girl, I'll give them a bracha. They should live till very old, and they should have a hatzlacha." And one of the friends does agree. And the kala also agreed. Now there's a shayla, I'd bring up that usually you're not supposed to do that, to switch a wedding from one person to a different person because of dam chimut. She was preparing for the wedding. We're afraid she might see blood because of the excitement of getting married. But she prepares for the wedding. But as long as the wedding got called off and then gets reinstated, it's a shayla and hilchas nida. So should they do the wedding? Chaim Zonnefeld felt, yes, they absolutely should do the wedding. And they write, it's in Touched by a Story too. They said they did the wedding. And the couple lived till their 90s, and they had grandchildren, great-grandkids, lived in Brock. They were very happily married. What's the lesson of the story? Sometimes, covenant of brio, we have to push things. We have to make sure to do things, even when it's difficult. Okay. Let me now ask you a few questions, and here's the principles. Here it goes like this. Okay? What do you say? I'm going to stick to this very crazy case, wild case. I want to hear what your thoughts are. Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Cheska Landau in Prague was asked the following question. In the middle 1700s. And the case was, unfortunately, there was a yeshiva bacher who wasn't so careful. And he used to be hosted by families that would give them meals. They didn't have a yeshiva cafeteria, so he'd go and eat out at other people's houses. So a certain family used to invite him for dinner every night. So he used to go to their house, and Nebuchadnezzar, how terrible, he fell in, and he was, he seduced the mother, the hostess that he kept staying at. He once was with this woman. Now that was, she was an ishazi, she was a married woman. For her, that's adultery, or it's a very terrible thing. No one ever knew about it. And years went by that this yeshiva bachur got older, and he continued to stay in touch with this family. The family was very close with him, very nice, and everybody liked him, and they had a daughter. And then, so lo and behold, a few years later, they set up a shidduch. The shidduch between this family's daughter and this boy. They made a marriage. And now this boy, I don't know, finally decided, maybe something's wrong over here. He learned the halakha. It's a terrible case. But he said, I learned there's a rule. If someone does adultery, chas shalom, chas shalom, chas shalom. There's an isur for a husband to a wife if the wife did adultery. They're not allowed to continue to live together. He said, Nor to be Huda, Rabbi Landau, what should I do? Should I tell my father-in-law that I seduced my mother-in-law, and now my mother-in-law and father-in-law have to get divorced? That's one way to have a good relationship with the in-laws. So what do we say about that? Should he, or not say anything, but if he doesn't say anything, he's causing them to do an avirah, because they're going to be living together, even though the woman already did adultery, which is not allowed. What do we say?
Difficult situation.
Yeah.
I once heard that Rav Ovadia had a similar case, that many people came to him, many, you know, Balei Teshuvah, that did this, and now what happened was that there were certain people that said, I went with an Eshet Ish. I know who is. Do I have to go tell her? Is the husband that I went with them? This was the situation.
Oh, wow.
And they did the Shua. What should we do?
Wow. Yeah. Any.
Is it also a problem for him to have the Shidduch with the daughter?
It's not an issue. That's not an issue for him to have a shidduch with the daughter. It's sad, it's terrible, the whole story. But that's okay for him to marry the daughter. But the problem is, because you're not allowed to marry a mother and a daughter. That's a surah in the Torah, it's an erva. But he didn't marry the mother. He just seduced the mother. So he was with the mother did adultery. So now his new mother-in-law, that he's his wife's mother, if he's going to tell his father-in-law, oh, I seduced your mother-in-law, so his in-laws are going to have to get divorced. It's a heartbreaking thing. On the other hand, they're living in sin.
I say mutav sheyushogegin ve'ayu mezid.
Okay, Dr. Levy has spoken. So very good. Now we have a machloket over here. There's a big machloket. The Nod Behuda in the 1700s said he thinks this should be a dispute between the Rosh and the Rambam. According to the Rosh, anytime someone's shogi, this is deraita, this is biblical stuff. But adultery is biblical. But they didn't realize shogig. Therefore, shogig on a deraita, the Rosh says, you don't have to inform. Don't tell them. However, the Rambam would say, they're doing something wrong. You have to save them. The other view says, yes, but they're Ashkenazi. They should follow the Ramah. He pulls that. He says, no. No Ramah to save the day over here. He said, we only can rely on the Ramah one time. They're gonna live with each other for years. I'm not relying on the Ramah for that much. You have to follow the Shulchan Aruch. And then he tells him, and what type of tshuva you should do. That's a half a tshuva. How many fast, how much learning, a whole story. On the other side of the page, I put the Sanz Rebbe. The Sanz Rebbe, one of the early Hasidim, he wrote back a tshuva to the Rebbe and said, how dare you? How can you say such a thing? We're Ashkenazim, we follow the Ramah. Even if it means many a time, the Aruch HaShulchan said the same, and Rav Shechter said that that's probably what the Poskim generally do. And I think even Rav Avadah, to some degree, also would try his hardest to be leaning on these sort of cases. For example, the following case happened when Chaim Avadah was asked, about a woman that was once, when she was single, was with somebody, where she was she's sleeping around, whatever it was, in college or whenever. And now she does tshuva, she gets married. And they have a firstborn child. And sorry, she wasn't just with somebody. She was with somebody and she became pregnant. She became pregnant and then she aborted or whatever. Now she gets married again, and they're having a first child, and the husband is so excited and says, look, we're not Levi'im, we're not Kohanim, there's a one-time mitzvah, I get to do Pidyon Aven. The father is so excited, and the wife never told the father, the woman asked Chaim Avadya privately, do I have to tell my husband? Now, what recipe is this for Shalom Bayit? I don't know. What do we say? Do you have to say?
Let's see, when she married as a metula with her husband, like she said to her, to him that she was a metula?
No, I don't know. She let's say she didn't tell him anything about that, or she said she was not a metula. No, but the question is this. Sorry, I didn't make it clear. There's a bracha. There's going to be a bracha levatala. Someone's going to make a bracha for no reason.
Exactly.
Because the Kohen, so Chaim Avadya made a fake. He said, safek, like the Rama. The Rama says someone does an isur bracha levatala by accident, shogeg, for covered of briyot, you can be lenient. Safek, like the Rama, safek, like Shulchan Aruch. And second safek is Tosfot says, all brachot levatala are only derabanan. Safek, seka, you could be lenient. He's leaning on that case. Okay? It's a... Now...
So what did she do?
He said, in a technical question, she does not need to say anything. In terms of what's good for their marriage or not, that's beyond the question. But in terms of the question, he said you could be lenient even for Sfardim in that case. He used the principle of Sfeik Seika. Okay, I just want to get now to... let's say, here's some pullback, just to give another example, to show how this is not obvious. I don't know if I'm getting to all three principles, but at least one or two of them. Not everything that's embarrassing allows covenant of Bria, and I want to give some examples and see what does and what doesn't. What do you think about the following case? When a woman is in nida, when a woman to her husband, they're not allowed to each other during that time in the month, so they're not supposed to do certain things. Like, for example, they're not supposed to pass things. What about if they find that's going to be embarrassing, they're sitting at the Shabbat table, and the husband says to the wife, can you pass me the chicken? And from three people away, they pass the chicken to the wife, and the wife just points at it and says, and does some head nods to the husband, oh, the chicken's over there. But the husband can't reach it. He says again, could you pass it? Now, the wife knows the rules in Hilchot Nida is they're not supposed to pass things when she's in Nida. The husband forgot or whatever. Now, is it going to be embarrassing for them not to pass it? Are they allowed to break the rule and pass? So, this is absolutely only derabanan. So, Rav Moshe Feinstein has on in Tshuva, he says, there is... What do people say? Any thoughts? This is a good example, not a good example. I don't know if it's clear type of example. So, Rav Moshe says, this is not a good example of Kavod Briyot. I'll tell you why. He says, we should be proud to follow halacha. We're uncomfortable over here not to follow halacha because it'll show people maybe she's a nida. Okay. There's nothing wrong with saying that she is or she's not a nida. That's not embarrassing intrinsically. Embarrassing, he says, is going in the street without clothing. That's what embarrassing means. It means not having a place to go to the bathroom. Those are examples in the Gemara. It means walking the street with a ramasai with the pajamas with no clothing outside. That's embarrassing. It's not embarrassing to know that you're a nida or not a nida. He said, look, that's halacha. She is a nida, she's not a nida. Look, we live with that. That's Rav Moshe's answer. Strong answer. And Rav Mordechai Willig today, he says, look, most women would feel very uncomfortable. It doesn't go by, you know, a very strict halachic definition. It's as embarrassing al pi halacha. If people feel uncomfortable, so it's uncomfortable. So he thinks that covenant breed does apply. That tshuva was written, I believe, to Rav, we mentioned him before, Rav Aryeh Levin, the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, his son. He asked that question. It's a very important midot sort of question. Anyway, what do we say about the following? The woman sticks out her hand And she wants to shake your hand. You're at a business meeting. I'm sure, Dr. Levy, I'm sure the doctors, my father, I'm sure this has not happened once. I'm sure this has happened in life. What do people? What do you say? If a woman sticks out her hand to a man, or the opposite, a man to, and they don't know. Okay, what do? They're sticking out their hand already.
The title gave it away. Of course you shake the hand.
You take it. As the, what do you say? You say the dead fish.
It's not,
you know. So this is a discussion. Yes, fine. Rav Soloveitchik, one time this happened, a woman came, Willick says this, a woman came to listen to Rabbi Soloveitchik's class in YU, and after the class, she came up and said, oh, this is such a beautiful lecture, and she sticks out her hand to shake for Soloveitchik's hand, and he took it. Yes, that's not their chibah, that's why he's lenient. However, they had this, the Israel Prize, Chacham Levadia won in Israel in 1970 for writing a Biyomer. And Golda Meir, the prime minister at the time, wanted to shake, and this was in front of the TV, wanted to shake Levadia's hand. Levadia said, I can't. And she said, no, she whispered. I'm sticking out my hand. I want to give you kavod. He said, I can't. And the way the story is written is, it was embarrassing for a long time. It was what it was. He wouldn't compromise on that. Now, why not? What about kavod abriot? So the answer is, Moshe has a tshuva on this. He's not so excited about it. But Mishnah
Alachot. He's got the door, and she's probably trying to phone sex him. Because she knows that he can't and shouldn't, and now this is in public. And if he would have done that in public,
they would have got a snapshot.
Given the okay to everybody, and he would have gotten smashed by all the other Ashkenazi Gdolei Hador, as he has many times. There are multiple things.
I hear. Okay, fine. So Lama said there's a dispute about this. The principle I want to bring up is basically, let's say Rabbeinu B'chai says, and I'm finishing with this, is what kavod abriot is something that's objectively embarrassing. What people say is embarrassing because they're not comfortable with the halakha is not always embarrassing. Rabbeinu B'chai says it, I think, eloquently. He says, sometimes when you're feeling embarrassed to keep halakha, it's not exactly the same thing as kavod abriot. He said, because sometimes we just try to, you know, people please. We want to make people feel good. He said, who do you want to make feel good? People or Hashem? We should obviously take care and worry more about Hashem's kavod than other people. The Pelowitz gives a scary mashal. He says, let's say Chas Shalom, you see somebody come in the street and kick your father and then spit on him. How terrible. What would you do? And it's a strong man. You're not going to get up and pummel him and do something to him. Of course you would. Says the Pelowitz, he says, when somebody sins and you see that and you stand passively by, someone's spitting in the face of Hashem, you're not going to do something? So he says, if we're feeling embarrassed because of other people, how much more should we try to feel embarrassed if it's not right in front of Hashem's eyes? Now, that's a principle, but as we've shown already, and get to all 15, there's different cases, sometimes yes, sometimes no. The last thing I have here is the partnership in Yanim. That's one of the big things that the people bring up, is the Kavod Abriot, to give the one Aliyot. Rav Shechter is not into, and part of it is what we discussed over here. Okay. Any questions, thoughts? I'm finished with this. I could talk more about the partnership minions. I just didn't have time.
Can I go on this next week?
I think it's wonderful.
I could, you know, if you'd like. Or yeah, we could do 15, another one.
We have 15 examples. We didn't get all of them.
I got most. What was the one? Giving the woman aliyah is the one that's important. The Kohen is a very serious one. Kohanim, going into the cemetery, because their relative, let's say a wife, or someone is buried not in the front row, so they want to visit the cemetery, let it go a little past, or even... So that's a very, very serious case. Ramosha has a tshuva about kavod b'riyot over there. Another one is, someone goes in shul on Shabbat, and their talit, strings are ripped. They have to take off their talit, or it's embarrassing to sit in shul with no talit, especially Ashkenazim. It looks like you're single if you don't have a talit. So you're supposed to take off your talit. Those are more examples. All right.
So give us more examples. I'm going to finish what you said. I
want
to go to the
grandmother. Yes, no. Savalovsky said you could assume the food is kosher. I didn't give the answer. You could assume the food is kosher because she said it was kosher. In terms of the pots and pans, is you can assume the rule is after 24 hours, the pots and pans won't ask or anything. They won't make anything not kosher because ain't a ben yomo, it's not within the day. Do you have to ask, was it used within a day? He says you do not need to ask because it's not comfortable. Chamavadya has the tshuva, even about, and Rabbi Labaton from Deal would say, I remember once I heard him speak and say this, Chamavadya's tshuva, if you go to an Ashkenazi house, a Sephardi, and you're not sure if they served you Beit Yosef meat or glot meat, or just kosher meat, do you have to ask, is this Beit Yosef good for a Sephardi?
Safek Sekha.
Chamavadya's a Safek Sekha, and is that if it's embarrassing to ask, Kavod HaBriah, you don't have to ask. Very good. Okay.
But it seems like this covenant of Riot is actually tied into whether or not it's a Chil Hashem or it's a Kiddush Hashem, and in different cases it plays out differently, where if you would not shake somebody's hand who knows very, very little, and then they in their mind say, oh, how poor the manners are of the people who follow the Torah, how poor their manners are, and that if what you're doing is then creating a Chilul Hashem.
Right. So, so what the Gemara says, just to show what the Gemara says in the beginning, it says if it'll be a Chilul Hashem, you're not supposed to be careful of Kavod HaBriyot. It's better to keep the Torah, not Kavod HaBriyot, if it's going to be a Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem there in the Gemara Rashi says means breaking Torah law. It doesn't mean what people say, Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is what we usually say is it makes people... It makes people feel disenfranchised from Torah. That's not what Chilul Hashem means in this Gemara. It's the opposite. And in that particular example, Yalki Yosef writes, and I brought the Mishnah Lachor, if you think it's deraita, so then a Sephardi is not allowed to be lenient, even if she doesn't know any better. And better to teach her the law and teach her and make a point and show. It's sad, it's difficult, but it's better to be proud of the halacha and say, I can't outsmart God. If Hashem wants me to be pleasing to people, and Hashem does want that, but better in this case not to. I'm not saying that your point is not well taken. Chilul Hashem plays a role, but Chilul Hashem in this case is not disenfranchising people from religion. That's not Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem is breaking the halacha in this case.
Rabbi, and I don't know if you remember the time that I told you that I was invited to a minyan. You remember that time? Yeah, so that time we had like a little argument that if this is a Hilul Hashem, if this is not a Hilul Hashem. So I went to a minyan, it was conservative, unfortunately. I wanted to do the best thing that I could, but at the end I had to leave. So I asked Rav Schechter whether this was a Hilul Hashem or not. And he said, listen, you weren't allowed to be in the you went there to you did them a favor to go to the minyan to make a minyan. It was a conservative place, so Rav Schechter told me that in this situation there is no such a thing as a Chilul Hashem because you were doing the right thing.
Just to say it out a little more so that people understand the case. Sally was doing a favor to somebody. He went to someone's house, a Shiva house, to make a minyan. And he figured when he came there, it wasn't the service or whatever was conservative, and he felt uncomfortable, so he felt he should leave. And then he asked, was that considered making Chilul Hashem, making people feel bad that he came and then he left, or he should keep the halakha? So he said, Rav Schechter said that when you're sticking up for the religion because this is what, there's no room to compromise, so it's not called a Chilul Hashem, it's a Chilul Hashem to break the halakha. The Vilna Gaon on that pasuk talks about it there. He says, human dignity is critical, of course, there's no question. And we're supposed to use our rationale to figure out how to take care of people, how to be most sensitive to people. But there's no one more sensitive, there's no one greater and smarter than the wisdom of Hashem. When there's room to be lenient, as we've talked about, shogeg many a time, according to Ashkenazim, or derabanan, great, then we should be lenient. But other than that, if the Torah laws don't allow for it, then there's no reason to, no room to be lenient, so then we have to hold by the gedarim. And then it's Chilul Hashem to go the other way. Meaning that's what I think, that's what the Salah is bringing up. Okay, I can mention these next time. Really, I'll mention maybe these, and then next time I will.
Okay, but next Thursday is the wedding.
Oh, okay.
So maybe
it won't be next week. Okay, so I'll say maybe do a different time. Maybe a different day, I'll see. All right, thank you so much, everyone.
Right, we're going to do Zoom wedding, but they're going to be in person.
Right, of course.
That's not over at 9 o'clock. Wait, yeah.